Thank you, Dennis. Appreciate that so much. Fits right in with what we're going to be looking at today as we look at 1 Peter. I believe it's a letter that is very much worth reading. In fact, this entire month and into next month, we will be reading the entire letter of 1 Peter. It's not that long. I encourage you to do it tonight when you get home or this afternoon. Get a sense of where we're going and what God's Word has for us in the weeks to come. But 1 Peter is a great letter. It's a letter to a set of churches, not just one church. As we heard earlier, it was written for those Christians who were scattered. If you remember our study earlier, many months ago, we were talking about how the Holy Spirit basically had to use the persecution of the saints in Jerusalem to get them to scatter to all the different places that they needed to go. So it's written to the exiles dispersed out in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. In fact, if you go back to Acts, you'll find some of those are also places that some of the people who were there on Pentecost Sunday were from. They were scattered. They had spent some time with the church. They had spent some time with the disciples, but now they were away. They were on their own, trying to figure out what it was going to take to be Christians, believers in Jesus, in a place that didn't know anything whatsoever about what happened in Jerusalem. I think so many times you and I are so locked into the culture we are in and the instantaneous information that we have access to. That if something happens in Egypt and there's some kind of a riot or some kind of activity or strange thing that happens in Egypt or in India or some country we've never heard of in Africa, we instantly see it because somebody's taking video on their cell phone. We instantly know about it and have somebody's perspective about it. That wasn't the case back then. Less people came and traveled and went from place to place, the news didn't get there. And sometimes when the news came, and if it was hard to believe, people just chose not to believe it. There wasn't video at 5. Reality for these people was they were on their own, and Peter felt that. He understood that. He had begun to travel and to experience what it meant to be out there. And so, for me, I think many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, feel like we are living our Christian lives on our own. Even though we're in a church, even though we're in a place where Christianity has yet to be truly persecuted, we feel like we're on our own, that we've got to somehow or other figure it out. I think that there are things that we as a church at Bethel need to do and do better. And I as your leader need to be instrumental in that. And we'll be talking about that as we move towards the new calendar year in January. But there are things we need to do better that help us to feel not so alone and also to feel more like we are on a journey of discovery and of maturity in Christ together. And I hope that this letter that Peter writes to the early church perhaps could be an introduction, a prelude, if you would, to what we'll be doing in the coming year. 1 Peter has always been one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's rich in encouragement, exhortation, and challenge. And there have been different points and times in my life where I've needed each one of them, and a couple of times I've needed all of them. It's one of those books that leaves me changed every time I read it or study it. Over the next several weeks, as I mentioned, we're going to be reading the letter and studying parts of it that I think God's challenging me to share with you, which oftentimes means that it's what He's really challenging me with and you get stuck with. But it starts It all starts with being reminded, just as Peter does in this letter, that there is a living hope that all believers share in. We can't get to the exhortation. We can't get to the challenge. We can't get to those things that need to be corrected and dealt with until we are 100% fully assured of the reality that we have within us a living hope that cannot, will not die because God Himself is protecting it. That's, I believe, what Peter means by a living hope. Now, a hope in and of itself is a reasonable expectation that can't be seen or realized in this moment. Therefore, you hope for it to happen. But you have a reasonable expectation. It's not a wish, you know. When you wish upon a star, you really don't expect that to happen. You know, it would be pretty cool and kind of amazing, and you would put it right up there with miracle, you know, if it happened. But a hope is something you've got a reasonable expectation that if God does what He says, if I do what I'm committed to, and if our world will just be the world it's supposed to be, that according to God's Word, I can hope in this because I know God will bring it about. I have a reasonable expectation of it coming to fruition. A living hope, then, would be a reasonable expectation that is active and functional and growing. That's what living things do. It means that the living hope that Peter is talking about in this passage isn't about something that is static or it's already finished and accomplished. Instead, it is a hope that will live in us, grow in us, changing and is dynamic in us as we live out our lives. How do we get a living hope? Where does that come from? Well, we receive it. According to this passage, we receive it through the resurrection of Christ, our Savior. He has given it to us as an inheritance, and He is guarding it until it moves from a hope to a reality, till He comes back. That's what it says when it says, because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance, not something you earned, but was given to you, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the final time or in the last time. So, if Jesus has done that for you, has Jesus done that for you? If Jesus has done that for you, you have a living hope. What's your response going to be to that living hope? What are you going to do with that living hope? What are you going to do about that living hope that's in you? There are many different things that we could do. We could ignore it. And I'm afraid that many of us in American Christianity have gotten so refocused on things of this world that we have lost sight of the reality of the living hope that we have in us. We get down and depressed and worried and concerned about the things of this world when inside of us there is hope. A living hope that will not die. And even though things seem awfully dark outside, even though the circumstances in our world seem to get worse and worse, there's shootings for no good reason, the killing scores of people in Las Vegas. There are hurricanes that come out of nowhere. There are fires that swoop down from the hills. And nobody seems to be at fault for any of these things. But it just is happening all around us. If your eyes are on these things, you will, of all men and women, be depressed. But if you will focus, if I will focus on the living hope that is within us, then we will have a different perspective. It doesn't change the tragedy. It doesn't make it go away.
I'm not talking about trying to ignore the reality of the things around us. I'm talking about having a living hope that knows that even in the midst of tragedy, there are things that we as the people of God have available to us to offer and to do that nobody else in the world has. Bob Dyer leaves Tuesday to go in his role, I guess, as a blue hat, more or less, for disaster relief down in Houston. You do remember Houston, right? It seems like so much has happened since Houston that it's so easy to forget the unspeakable tragedy we were all talking about just a few months ago. If we didn't have that hope, how could we bring ourselves to do the things that we do in response to the ongoing tragedies and craziness of our world and our life? In just a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating may be the wrong word, but we're going to be remembering and identifying the realities of being a church, a worldwide church that is in prayer and in support of those who truly are being persecuted around our world. How can we go on with all of that happening? It's the living hope. Say, well, how do I get there? Okay, fine. If I am a believer, and yeah, I think I'm a believer, and yes, I know Jesus saved me and forgave me my sins, where do I find that living hope in me in the midst of all of this stuff? I'm glad you asked. You find it the same place that Peter says that you should find it. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them. We will take a look at just a few of the verses that I've already read from 1 Peter chapter 1. First 13 verses. I just remind you of this first thing. What Peter tells us is that when we are recognizing the reality of the living hope that is in us, that is being kept for us and is going to one day be revealed in the last time, as we hold on to that and remember that, verse 6 says, you rejoice in this. We respond with our rejoicing. You see it on the screen behind me, if you will. You can either read it out of your Bible or read it on the screen right here. But let's read it together. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You rejoice. I don't know. It would be a great study. I have not done this. I'm sure somebody has. But just to go through Scripture and look at all the different places where the Scripture tells us to rejoice. Just the New Testament. Over and over again. Rejoice in the Lord greatly. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice over and over and over again. We hear this term, rejoice. We respond to the hope that is within us with rejoicing. How can you not? If you stop and think right now, what was your life like before you knew Jesus? Just go back. Now, for some of us, we were pretty young. I was 7. My life wasn't so bad. I had it comfortable. My parents took care of me. But I remember in my heart, there was something so broken in me that I'm not sure I could have lived with it, knowing how broken I was, knowing how there was just something wrong at 7 years of age. Folks, I want to tell you, one of the reasons that we see suicide, the rates of suicide increasing, not just among young people, but among young adults, and now even among older, my age adults, is because we get ourselves so focused on the brokenness that we don't see any way out. We don't see any hope. We start looking at the sufferings. It's so interesting that Peter talks about sufferings here. He says, we have to look past those sufferings. And when I say that, I'm not saying we have to ignore the sufferings, as I mentioned before.
We have to look beyond the sufferings. What's on the other side of the sufferings? Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said, I will walk with you. That means that He is walking with us through the suffering. People don't need us to tell them that the suffering doesn't matter. They need us to walk with them through the suffering because it matters. So when you are coming to a friend who is grieving, when you are coming to a friend or an acquaintance who is struggling with circumstances, when things seem to be out of their control and you come alongside, it is not your job to fix the circumstances. It is our job to walk with them through the circumstances. That's what church is about. Church isn't about pretending that nothing's wrong. Church isn't about trying to make it to where everybody's got it good, because that ain't going to last. Church is about walking with one another through the times of trial. Through the times of testing. We rejoice looking past the sufferings. We rejoice in the midst of the testing. Folks, sometimes we find ourselves, I admit it, I find myself praying for God to remove the very thing I need in order for me to grow. Lord, don't make me go through this. Lord, why am I having to put up with this kind of problem? Lord, why am I dealing with this? Lord, please, will you just take this away from me? And we're on good ground. Paul prayed the same prayer. Lord, would you please take this thorn in the flesh that I've got? We don't know what that was, but will you please take this thorn in the flesh away from me? God didn't. He says, my strength is made perfected in the midst of weakness. We rejoice in the midst of our testing because we know the end result of our testing is that our faith will increase, our grace will increase, our ability to minister to others will increase, our own ability to endure and to overcome by the grace of God with the armor of God will increase. We rejoice as we look past through those sufferings to the other side. We rejoice in the midst of our testing because we know what its end result is going to be. We're going to be better than we were when we started. And we rejoice in the as it increases our faith because we can't get through this without Jesus. We rejoice because the testing refines our faith as fire refines gold. Did you hear what he said there? We suffer grief in various trials so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold. Folks, I'm not sure all of us believe that. I'm not sure all of us would be willing to trade all the stuff we've got if it meant our faith would increase. That's the problem of the rich young ruler. He went away sorrowful and unsaved. We need to recognize that what God is after is an increase in your faith and in my faith. What He's after is a church that is living our lives with rejoicing in the fact that we're growing from faith to faith more and more each day as we trust God more and more each day. We rejoice in that reality. And when we do, it results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus comes. Now, I don't claim to fully understand this. I'm not as much of a Greek scholar as I probably need to be. But the reality seems to be, as I read the different translations, as I read what's in front of us, it sure looks to me like as I grow in my faith, not as I grow in my blessings, not as I grow in my social significance, not as I grow in my ability to deal with people, but as I grow in my faith and rejoicing in the hope, the living hope that we have in Christ, as I grow in that, there is going to be something that happens when Jesus comes back that makes praise, glory, and honor come to me when he returns. Even if it's nothing more than Him looking me straight in the eye and saying, well done. my good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but there isn't anything anybody in this world could ever say to me that would be more significant to me in my entire life and for eternity than to actually hear Jesus say that to me. Now, folks, I don't want you to get the idea that now we're supposed to work so and try and make it all about us so that we can hear that. Peter's just trying to say, look, there is going to be a reward at the end of all of this. Keep your eyes on what's in front, not what's right there. Rejoice in that hope. Yes, the hope hasn't been realized. Yes, the world is in a mess. Yes, circumstances and relationships seem to be failing all around us. But we have hope in Jesus Christ. We've got to hold on to that. So we respond with our rejoicing. And the next thing the Scripture says is that we need to respond with our love. He says, first in verse 6, you rejoice in this. And then he says, picking it up in verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. How do you love somebody you've never seen? For many people, as you have gospel conversations with them, that's going to be one of the real tripping points for them. How can I trust a God? How can I love a God or this person, Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, who I have never seen and probably never will see with my eyes? How can you expect me to trust and to love someone like that? It is a real quandary. From a humanistic perspective, it makes no sense. Praise God, we're not stuck with humanity. Because Jesus Himself, the very person of God, came into this world and became flesh so that you and I would have a chance to believe, having offered Himself on the cross. But the truth is, you and I in this world will most likely never see Jesus. You do realize that every picture you have ever seen of Jesus is wrong, right? Because absolutely no one knows what Jesus looks like. Yet I have absolutely no doubt in my heart that the first time I see Jesus, I'm going to know it's Him. Because, you see, my knowing Jesus is not dependent upon my having physically seen Him. It's so awesome how Peter, even to this generation of people who were living when Jesus was alive, but who had never had the opportunity to see Jesus in the flesh. You rejoice in this, even though you, for a short time, might have to suffer. And now he says, you love, even though you have not ever seen Him. And though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him and you rejoice. You've not seen Him, but you love Him. Loving what we have never seen with our eyes is what faith is all about. Responding with love for what He has done and is doing is our natural response to the living hope that is within me. When I was 7 years old and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life, and I made the commitment that I wanted to do whatever He wanted me to do for the rest of my life, my burden was lifted. My sense of brokenness was fixed. Really, it was. And I realized at that moment in time, I had somebody who loved me. Otherwise, this could never have happened. And so I had a choice. Will I love Him back? Or will I just hold on to Him in hopes that I can use Him whenever I need Him? My choice was, I want to love You with everything that I am. I want to do whatever it is You want me to do. I want to respond to You. Have I always done that? No. So ask my wife, she'll tell you I haven't even done that with her. I'm failing, I'm flawed, just like you are. Praise God, he's not. And he forgives and he comes back to me. And just like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he looks for me every time and welcomes me home. Because I have this living hope in me that knows that it's not totally up to me. Once I've committed myself to him, he's committed himself to me. And he has entrusted me with this living hope that he is holding on to me and will not let me go till the day Jesus comes back for me. So we respond with rejoicing. We respond with love. We respond then with our belief. Now, here we have that scripture again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him, you believe in him. Right? We believe in him. What's that word? That word in the Greek is pistuo. It's your Greek lesson for the day. Pistuo, it means to trust in, adhere to rely on totally with everything that is within you. It's the same thing as faith, but it is an active word. Belief and faith as verbs. Living, not static, not dead. If I have that living hope within me, my response has to also be a living response, an active response. And I do that on the basis of believing that Jesus is who he says he is. And not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not being willing to let anyone else talk me down from the hope that is within me. We respond with rejoicing. We respond with love. We respond with believing. Which then just leads us right back into rejoicing all over again. I told you it was in here a lot. For it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. Because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So let me ask you. You start off rejoicing. You cycle through. You keep on rejoicing. What should therefore be the natural result of being a Christian? Thank you, John. All right. Rejoicing. Y'all don't seem convinced. I'm serious. We, as American Christians, don't really seem all that convinced, do we? It's a starting point for us. If you want to change this world, if you want to see God win in this world, it starts in this room. It starts with letting God win in your heart and in my heart and in our hearts together. Starting with recognizing the living hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That it is never going to die. That it is going to be there all the way to the end. And even though this world is absolutely driving us batty, we can rejoice in Jesus and know that He is going to bring it to fruition and that He's going to empower us to do the things that we need to do that will bring Him glory and Him honor. And in our doing that, we have seen through history when the church does that, culture changes. When the church doesn't, culture slides. So here's what I say to you. I say, first of all, if we're going to respond with rejoicing again, we need to take time to reflect and remember the hope, the living hope that is in you and in me. I'm looking forward to the day when I walk in here on a Sunday morning and I stand here and I see smiles on faces rather than how long is this going to take faces. The only time I can get smiles from you is when I make a joke. I'm not saying that you don't know what your living hope is all about and you need to get in touch with. You know what? That's got to be between you and the Lord. But I got to tell you, I read my Bible and it seems pretty evident that whenever somebody truly understands the joy of the Lord as their strength, it shows on them. Shows in what they do. It shows in what they say. It shows in what they think. It shows in their facial expressions. It shows in their walk. Take the time to reflect and remember where you've come from, where God has pulled you from, the difference that He's made in your life. And if you see a disconnect from where that was back in the day and where things are right now, it's time to get on your knees and ask Him to forgive you and restore the joy of your salvation, just as David had to. Take time to reflect and remember. Let the reality of the salvation of your soul wash over you. What it means for you to no longer have to be afraid of a fiery hell. Because folks, this world will tell you there is no such place. I will tell you the Scripture is rather clear. The best case scenario is that it's a fiery hell. The symbol is never as bad as the reality. And it's never as good as the reality. So the symbols you see for heaven pale in comparison to what the reality is going to be. The symbols and the talk of descriptions of hell pale in comparison to what the reality is going to be for forever. So I want you to stop and I want you to reflect and remember where you were and where you are and what difference Jesus has made. I want you to remember the reality of that you have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and not of yourself. Let that wash over you. Because when it does, you'll begin this cycle of rejoicing and loving and believing and rejoicing again, because that's what happens when we release the reality of the living hope of Christ in us. And then I would encourage you to remember these last words that Peter writes in this text. Remember that living hope isn't just for you. It's not just for me. Remember, he says, that it's been given to us so that we might prove our character, so that there might be the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, concerning that salvation, prophets prophesy. People inquired as to what time and how the Spirit of Christ was going to come, the Messiah was going to come. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. You are not serving yourselves, but you are serving everyone who's going to come after you. You are serving every generation that has yet to come. All those kids that are downstairs in children's worship, we are serving them. Every child that comes to Awana, we are serving them. Every person who has a family that you know in your community, you are serving them. Your joy, your rejoicing, your faith, your belief, your hope, your living hope is designed to be infectious and to catch hold of their hearts as you let it loose in you. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God didn't just do this for you. You're not still here because God wants you to have a good time or to be blessed. No, your good time and your blessings and mine will come after we complete the mission we are on. And our mission, however, isn't onerous. It's not overwhelming because Jesus has given us a living hope, a dynamic, sustaining, encouraging hope. And it will keep us rejoicing in the midst of trials and opposition. It will enable us to overflow with loving kindness as we remember what we have been saved from. And it will keep us focused on the one whom we believe in, which will increase our rejoicing all the more. Isn't God awesome for doing all of that? What will be your response today to the truth of it? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Father, this message is an encouraging and challenging one for us. We need You to reawaken that inexhaustible, living hope. Some of us have been living without its reality in our lives, and we've been living as if it wasn't there, and are just now beginning to realize, you know what? I need to recapture that. Oh, Father, show us what's in the way. The sins that need to be confessed. The actions and the decisions and the things of this world that are holding us back. Father, enable us to let go of that so that we can grab hold of the living hope You offer us. Father, some who are here maybe have never said yes to You. They've never even begun that journey of living in that living hope because they've never asked You to forgive them. They've never admitted that they needed You. And maybe today, they're ready to say yes. Father, whatever the decisions are that You are working among Your people who are here today, I pray that You would truly enable them, us, to say yes to You today without reservation, so that You might release the living hope that is within us through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. In His name, I pray this prayer. Amen. Amen. Would you stand, and as we stand and as we get ready to sing, would you respond to the Lord?